here tonight, so we're going to get started and be right on time. I'm really excited about the message this evening, so I'm asking that you would join with me in prayer because we'd like to be closed by 1:45 so that you have plenty of time for your small groups and the life groups can share amongst themselves. And I'm going to go through a lot of information tonight. So if you could be really focused and really attentive as I go through a lot of information, that'd be great, okay? Dear God, we thank you. Our Father, you are so wonderful to us. You're our great Heavenly Father. We're very thankful for your presence here tonight. We're very thankful for your anointing. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would guide and direct our steps tonight, and that we as leaders would become everything, Lord, that you've created us to be. We ask you, Father, to come in a mighty way right now. Surround us, Lord, with the blessed assurance that you're here, that you're focused, that you're with us, that you're helping us to believe, and that you're giving us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. We thank you for that, Father God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, we're going to go through 7 major keys. Several major keys for attitude. Attitude is everything. The key attitudes for leadership. And if you would like to turn to the first page, what I did is outline them for you so that you could have them and reference from them. But if you turn to the next page, it says key attitudes of leadership. And you start there. We're going to fill in the blank today. Okay? So we'll start in the very beginning. The first key to walking in leadership is self-care. And the most important characteristic that I have found in ministry is to take care of yourself by asking the Lord to be in your life, to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. In fact, the Bible says to pray for that, okay? You need to pray for the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation and the knowledge of God, that the eyes of your heart would be opened to know the hope of your calling. So the spirit of wisdom and revelation are key things to really walk in as a leader. According to Ecclesiastes 10:10, and I'm going to turn there and I'm going to read to you this scripture because it's a very interesting scripture. I had the opportunity this week to talk about it with Pastor Tom. We were kind of hashing over some ideas and what this kind of meant. And the story is actually kind of cool. In Ecclesiastes 10, I'm going to find it here in just a second, and then I can read it to you. If you can find it for me quicker, great, because I just like to read it quickly. Anybody have it? Ecclesiastes 10:10? Ecclesiastes 10:10. It talks about the sharpening of the axe. I don't want to take too much time, so Pastor Tom, you have it? Thank you. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 10, says this. It says, if the axe is dull, the one does not sharpen the edge. And one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. Now, I'd like to tell you a little story so that you can understand. Thank you, Pastor Tom. You can understand what this means. There was an interesting story about two men that were cutting down trees. One guy was cutting down the tree. He was a young guy. He was really strong. He was really avid. He was really powerful. And he started chopping down the tree very quickly and just kept at it, just kept at it, just kept at it. And he never stopped to take a rest. The other guy was an older man, and he would quite often just, you know, chop and chop and chop. But what he'd do is after he had finished one tree, he would stop, and then he would take and sharpen his axe. He'd rest for 10, 15 minutes, sharpen his axe, and then get back to work. And so he'd be chopping, and they were in a race to see how many trees they could chop down, who was the fastest, and who could get the most trees. And so, interestingly enough, the one who was the older man, who had taken many, many 10-minute breaks, was the one who ended up with more. And the reason why is because this older gentleman had learned the key to sharpening his axe and resting. To be able to rest in order to regain strength is extremely important. It's very, very wise. And when you're dealing with attitudes of leadership, you've got to remember wisdom, the Bible says, is the principal thing. And in order to know God, you must sharpen your axe. That's number 2. What are the things that help you to sharpen your axe? Fasting, prayer, and daily study of the Word. Fasting, prayer, and daily study of the Word. They're essential to knowing God. If you don't do those essentials, then you really will fall into this problem that we find in Matthew chapter 7. And I found this and I outlined it in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. I love this scripture. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many, many miracles?'" Notice that, many miracles. "Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Now, that is an interesting thought. Do you know that when you just kind of get into ministry and it becomes almost a profession and it becomes kind of suave and you become really good at it and you never stop to sharpen your axe, you could actually begin to miss God and miss hearing his voice, miss hearing the Spirit? And then you know what happens? Then you get off in some kind of tangent and you never know God. And look at this. According to Matthew 7, 21 through 23, you can do mighty works but not know God. Whoa. That's a very strong word of warning for leaders. You can do many mighty works but not know God. And one of the heart's cry that I, oh my goodness, that I have in my life, Lord, I don't want to get caught up, so caught up in ministry and leadership that I don't know you and I don't know my loved ones and I don't know people for who they are. Because if I don't know God, first of all, I can't know anybody else. If I don't know God intimately, I won't really know how to help people. I mean, I'll be kind of going through the motions, going through the motions. But you know that famous song that's out there right now, "I don't want to go through the motions." I don't know if you've heard it. It's a great song. "I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to spend one more day, you know, without your love burning inside of me, that all-consuming fire burning inside of me, that compassion." That's what makes us great. The fact that we say to God, "God, I want to know you," makes us good leaders, okay? That's just the bottom end of it. You cannot go without saying, "The passion I have for you, Jesus, is you. It's you. It's you, Lord. It's not doing some kind of a thing to look good or to appear good or to just feel good about myself. That's not it at all. I'm not into performance. I'm into relationship. How about you? I'm not into performance. I'm into relationship. And the most important person we know is Jesus. And that we get to know him better and better and better, okay? Let's move on. Servanthood, key attitude of leadership. According to 1 Timothy 3:10, to be faithful in small things makes you ruler over much. Because there's a notation in there. It says that unless you prove yourself as a servant, that you won't be promoted. You've got to be proven. That's what 1 Timothy 3:10 says. And the way you do that is by being faithful in the small things that God asks you to do, the little things. Because if you want to be a great, if you want to be great, God says, you must be a servant of all. If you want to be great, then be a servant of all people. I wrote down a quote from Mother Teresa that I thought was very, very powerful. And in her quote, she said, "It's not what we do that matters, but how much love we put in it." Isn't that good? Isn't that good? It's not how much we do. It's not, and it's even not what we do that matters. It's how much love we put into it. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is, how many hours a week are we giving in unselfish service? And what I mean by that, write that down, unselfish service, I'm talking about things that you don't get paid for. Things in the kingdom of God that you don't get any money for. For instance, all y'all coming out here tonight, all you life group leaders, this is a leadership place. You're not getting compensated for it. This is something that you're doing because you love God. Edward plays because he loves God. Laurel plays because she loves God. I mean, these are all things that people are doing because they love God. Rosemary and Gary are ministers here in this church because they love God. They're not getting compensated. How many things, we got to ask ourselves that question. How many things are we doing for nothing, just for unselfish motives, okay? Because this is a cool thing. Great opportunities. I love this part. Great opportunities for serving God, they seldom come. But small opportunities surround us daily. Everywhere you look, there's small opportunities to help people. Everywhere you look, there's little things that you can do to make somebody happy. And so great opportunities for serving God, they seldom come, but small ones surround us daily. And that's where we need to be really faithful in. I remember when Laurel was young, I would teach her this because I really believe that when you're training up a child in the way they should go, when they're old, they will not depart from it. All of you moms and dads, that's so valuable. Remember to do this. When she was little, I would talk to Laurel. I said, Laurel, you know what you're going to grow up to be? And I say, you're going to grow up to be a servant. That's what you're going to grow up to be, a servant. Because so many times we think, well, I'm going to be president. You know, I'm going to be a football player. And you may have a profession like that, but what we really are is a servant. And so that is something that I believe is so essential in our mindset. A good goal is to ask ourselves, how many hours a week are we giving in unselfish service? Are we living for other people? Are we doing this? And write this down. Don't ask what's in it for me. Just don't even ask that. Just go ahead. And number 11 says, just handle the small task well. Because I remember, you know, just go and do the small things. Just go and do them and don't even think about it. Just go and do them. I remember, what if you were asked to print papers out for someone here in this church? Or what if you were asked to greet people at the door? What if you were asked to do all these things and you didn't show up one day? What would happen? Things would fall apart because there's no dependability. There's no consistency. And in leadership, it's so important that we show up, that we do our part. Because if we do what was asked of us in small things, would an employer, think about it, would an employer want to promote you if you never did what he or she asked you to do in small things? Would you ever get promoted? I mean, just think about it. Joyce, you're a businesswoman, and you handle things. If you had an employee that wouldn't do what you asked them to do in small things, would you want to give them bigger jobs? No. It's the same thing in the kingdom of God. It's the same thing in God's kingdom. If we are faithful in the small things, God will promote us. And so when we're asked to do something that may not even be in your gifting, I mean, I remember when I was in the ministry, when we were at Brother Norval Hayes, I wasn't necessarily gifted to clean the toilets or to take in a refugee young girl. You know, I felt inadequate to do it. Here comes Trudy Davis. And Trudy Davis, who was asked by the pastor there, said Trudy Davis is going to get kicked out of the school if nobody comes and somebody doesn't come and help her out. She's getting kicked out of her apartment. There's no place for her to live. And so Pastor Tom and I looked at each other and we said, we're called to the pastorate. We're called in the ministry. We're going to do it. I didn't feel equipped to do it. I didn't know what it was going to entail. She ended up taking off her shoes sometimes and throwing it at the preachers. She's that kind of girl. And so, you know, I was getting into something over my head. But when you're asked to do something and God says it, and Pastor Tom said it was the right thing, we looked at each other and we said, okay, did we feel like it do it? Did we feel like we were really anointed to do this? No. But God asked us to do something small. We just did that. She stayed in our house for over 3 months. We taught her how to read. We taught her how to tell time. We helped her to get a job. Practical things. When God asked you to bring someone into your home, would you do it? Chances are, if you will, the whole world will open up for you. And exactly that's what happened. The pastor actually asked us to travel with him. We went all over the world, really, the nation rather, with him. Things happen like that when you do stuff like that. So just be faithful. Let's move on, okay? Integrity. I love this one. Integrity. Respected people do not tell lies. If you're in leadership, you don't tell lies, okay? According to Proverbs 25, verse 14, this is a good word. Never boast of gifts or promises without the motive to keep them. According to Proverbs 25, verse 14, take a look at that. Never boast of gifts or promises without the motive to keep them. So when you're working with someone, don't bait them with some kind of empty promises, okay? Don't tell them that they're going to have this kind of place and this kind of place of ministry and this kind of place of ministry to try to get them to do what you want them to do. Never go there. Always be honest, always be integrous, and always tell it like it is. Be straightforward. Don't give them something if you don't feel like they're called to do it. And don't bait them by saying stuff like, well, you're really good at something when they're not. Okay? Now, that is so important in leadership. I mean, how many people could be helped today if it wasn't for the fact that, you know, I'm thinking about so many people that weren't honest with other people and they just wanted to make somebody feel good and they told them they were good at something and now they're deluded into believing that they're really good at something and nobody had the guts to kind of tell them, hey, you're not, this is not your best fit. Something else is better for you. Nobody had the guts to do it. And probably somebody just kept baiting them and trying to, you know, to just make them feel good and not really be honest. That's not good leadership. It's just not wise. We need to be wise. We need to be integrous with our words and don't bait people with empty promises. Okay? I'm telling you, according to the Word of God, it's one of the most important things that we do. Use tact when you talk to people, like we talked about last time. But don't tell people they're good at something unless you really believe they are or they have potential to grow in that area. Okay? I mean, you're not going to find me lying to you, I promise you. I'm not going to lie to you. That's one of the things that I've promised people. I mean, you know, for instance, when people come and ask me to do things like write up scripts or write up recommendations for them or blah, 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 you know, I've got to read their material. I've got to know what it's like because I'm not going to endorse something if I haven't read it. That's not integrous. Does that make sense? Okay? It's just not integrity. You've got to really be honest with what you say and what you live because people will follow that. They'll either respect you or they're not. And if you don't have integrity, they won't respect your words. And that's who you are. You're made up of words and actions. So be honest, okay? This is the next one I'd like to go into, endurance. Endurance. Never bring your theology down to your circumstances. And I'm going to show you something really important right here. Never bring your theology down to your circumstances. I brought along an illustration that I think is really valuable for us today. And I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. This is an interesting story that a lot of people get confused about. And I remember in one of my books called The Costly Anointing, I wrote something about this that I think will really help. It'll help you to understand. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10, there's an interesting story, and it talks about Paul here, and he had an abundance of revelations, it says. And because of these abundance of revelations, it says, there was given him a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan. Notice, who was the messenger from? A messenger of what? Satan. A lot of people get that confused. They say, well, this was a messenger of God. But it wasn't. What does it say? It was a messenger of who? Satan. That's very important to remember that. And it was to torment him. Now, how godly is that? This messenger of Satan was meant to torment him. God doesn't give things to torment you. Okay? It's a confusing story. A lot of people hear this and they say, well, oh, God gave him this thorn in the flesh. Never says that. It says it was a messenger of Satan to torment him. And three times he pleaded with the Lord to take it away. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, in my insults, in my hardships, and in persecutions. For when I am weak, I am strong. Now, I want you to write this down. Never bring your theology down to your circumstances. If you haven't written that one down in 15, it's really important. Really, it's important. Never bring your theology down to your circumstances, which is a lot of what people do. And don't allow your enemy to be exalted over your theology. Don't allow the enemy to be exalted over your theology. Theology is your understanding of God and who He is. God is good. He is kind. He is loving. He doesn't hurt you. He doesn't hurt you. This was a messenger of Satan. But now, according to 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul was able to overcome his thorn in the flesh. And a lot of people think that he wasn't able. They assume that. They say, well, you know, God didn't take the thorn in the flesh away. The Bible never says that. What does it say? What does it say? It says, my grace is sufficient for you. Okay? So take a look at this gorgeous rose here. Isn't this beautiful? This rose is so awesome. Doesn't it have some prickly thorns? This is what I want you to understand. When you are in leadership, you've got to learn how to endure by allowing God's grace to help you pick off these thorns. Okay? It's grace that does it. And so once you pick off the thorns, my power is made perfect in weakness. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And that's what God does. He helps you by His grace, which is undeserved favor, mercy, kindness, goodness. He helps you to pick off all these thorns. And that's what happens. Over a period of years, you walk in this leadership mentality, and look at one by one, all these things get picked off of your life through His grace. Ooh, I love that. And so you end up, in the end, all right, even though you've got weaknesses, you end up delivered through His grace, because His grace helps you to be totally free. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, I see one more. Ooh, look at that little sneaky one. Ooh, this one needs more grace. Got it. All right. And the reason why I'm going to give this, Laurel, can you come on up and take this? I want you to remember that, Laurel, because there's a lot of times where the devil may try to confuse all of us into thinking that, you know, you got to keep that thorn. You got to just live with it. Hunker over and just die with it. No! 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 That's not what the word says. The word says God's grace is sufficient. So you can delight when you have a weakness. You can delight when you have a problem. Why? Because God's grace is going to be there. Because strength is made perfect in weakness. God, in other words, God can only manifest Himself to you when there's a weak point. If you don't have an area where He can be strong in, He won't show up, okay? Because we'll be too proud to welcome Him. You understand that? We'll be too proud to welcome His grace, His undeserved favor. But when there's a weakness, when there's an area that we can't handle, then we go, hallelujah. Pick those thorns off, God. Just pick them off. And it comes through enduring. It comes through enduring. It's going to happen. We've got to wait. We've got to stand strong. We've got to let His grace work in our life, okay? Because it will happen. Generosity, let's move on. Generosity. People are never honored or respected for what they received, but for what they give. I want to say that again. People are never honored or respected. And we're talking here about leadership because in leadership, get this, in leadership, you want to have people's respect. Why would they want to follow you if they don't respect you? Right? It's not like you have to try to, you know, juggle to get this respect, but you get it God's way. You get it through God's word, by following God's will, all right? And so people are never honored for what they received, but for what they give. Let me read to you in Psalm 112. I think this is a great scripture, and it'll really amplify what I'm saying today when you hear it, okay? In Psalm 112, verse 9, it says, "He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever, and his horn will be lifted high in honor." Honor comes to givers. You can summarize the Christian life by one word, and it's give. Just give. If the world says you can get more money, okay, and that's the way you get respected, the world usually says that. If you get more money, you'll get more respect. Hey, haven't you heard that? Haven't you seen those magazines? If you get more money or more beauty or whatever, then you get more respect. That's all image. That's all image, and that has nothing to do with leadership, because image is not important in leadership. It's character. It's attitude. Okay? It's attitude. So God says if you give more money, you'll have more joy. Now, let me share with you an interesting story. You may have never heard this, or maybe you have. Did you know a man by the name, have you ever heard of a man by the name of Carnegie from Carnegie Hall? Okay? Have you heard of him? Well, Carnegie had written in his early 20s a goal, and he wrote it down, and it was in his desk, and they found it in his desk when they went to get his papers and everything after he had died. And they looked in his drawer, and they opened the drawer, and there it was, found in his desk. This is something he had written in his early 20s, and this is what his goal was. He said this, "I'm going to spend the first half of my life accumulating money, and the second half of my life giving it all away." True. Now, let me give you something here that's interesting, too. All of his contemporaries, those really financial tycoons that were his contemporaries at the time, many of them, you never heard of them. You never knew of them. Why? Why didn't you hear about them? Well, number one, a man named Charles Schwab. Have you ever heard of him? Okay. Do you know that he died penniless? Just totally penniless. Why? Because he didn't have that goal. His goal was to get and 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 to get. That's it. But you never prosper that way. You're never honored that way. Okay? What Carnegie's goal was, I'm going to spend the first half of my life just getting so that I can give the rest of it all away. Isn't that awesome? I mean, do you know some of his other contemporaries died of suicide? Some of his other financial tycoons, the really big wig guys, three of them that were his contemporaries at the same time, they died committing suicide because they had get. Okay? You're never honored for what you've received, but for what you give. Please write that down. The world says you get more money, you get more respect, okay? I really, really believe this is so important. Just write it down. Just write it down and live it and believe it, okay? Because there's more that God wants for our lives. I have one more. I'm missing one more page. Does somebody have one of those? I'm missing one of the white pages. Can somebody? Oh, here it is. I got it. Okay. Write that down as a little footnote. Would you do that? Write that down as a footnote, okay? You can summarize the Christian life by one word, give, and then write this down. When you give, your self-respect will rise also. When you give, your self-respect will rise also. I personally have that goal in my life. I want to receive as much as I can so that I can give it all away. When I die, I want all of what I have to be gone, to be in the hands of this person or this place or whatever. We need to have that as our goal as people. And if you're a true leader, that is really the goal of a leader's heart. Let's move on. Humility. I really want to spend a little bit more time on this and pick at it just a little bit, because this is extremely important. When you're talking about humility, you're talking about the heart of God. If you've got Proverbs 29, verse 23, I'm going to read this to you. And I really believe this is one of the key things, because when we're walking in humility, we're walking in the nature of God. And in Proverbs 29, 23, it says, a man's pride will bring him low, but a man of lowly spirit will gain honor. Okay? Now, sometimes we think that to be respected, we've got to be strong and successful. But that's not true. That's a misnomer. Okay? When you are weak and honest, sometimes you would be very respected. All right? So we've got to understand that image does not bring us success. Only a good attitude can. All right? Only a good attitude. We think to be respected, we've got to be strong and very successful. But image doesn't bring us success. God wants us to be clothed or put on the garment of humility. Put on the garment of humility. I'm going to give you some examples, okay? How you treat the loved ones that you have when you are successful is one of the keys to if you're really, really, really humble. Because you get a lot of, you know, you get a lot of accolades, you get a lot of power, you know, success and all that. And pretty soon, you know, your husband or your wife, they look like, eh. Or your children, eh. What do they do? I got this all by myself. Really? Didn't they live with you that whole time? Didn't they tolerate you and work with you and help you and do all kinds of things? Yeah. Think about it, okay? Because we can enjoy praise and encouragement, but I've learned this. Don't swallow it. Don't swallow praise or encouragement. Don't swallow it, okay? You can enjoy it. You can appreciate it, but don't swallow it. In fact, I'm not endorsing you to ignore your strengths, because the Bible even says in one area of your life, you need to know what you're good at. You need to know where your strengths are and be honest about it. And know that you're equipped to do this. But remember this, in the same token, remember that out of your mouth, and I know I'm skipping over to 26, but I want to say this. Be honest about your strengths, but always glorify God for everything. Always glorify God for everything. Always. Always say, look what the Lord has done. If people come to you and they thank you for this, or they say you're good at that, we'll say, you know what? Just turn that right back over to God and say, well, I give him praise. That's all you have to say. I give him praise. I give him glory. It's a simple thought, but always say that. I give him glory. Thank God for that. Okay? Because when you see this is an interesting scripture. This is what you'll now understand how important it is to do this, because praise is what tests your humility when you're praised. Praise is what tests your humility. Praise is the test of humility. Let me show you this. In Proverbs 27, verse 21, there's a keynote scripture here, and I thought it was really interesting because Proverbs is so filled with wisdom. I love reading it because it gives you something to live by. All right. In Proverbs 27, verse 21, it says, the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold. Man is tested by the praise he receives. Man is tested by the praise that he receives. In other words, if a lot of people are coming to you and they're, you know, you're just really having a good, successful time and, you know, man, you're really mentoring someone and things is happening and, you know, people are coming to you and thanking you for all this and that and things are going real, real good, that's the time that God is watching. He's watching at that point. He's watching to see how you're going to react. Are you going to continue to be, you know, the loving, loyal person to your family? Are you going to continue to be that loving, faithful person to do the small tasks? Or all of a sudden you think, well, I'm better than this now. I'm better. Man, everybody's coming to me, you know. Little Barney Fife thing going here. You know what I mean? I mean, it's like, if you watch Andy Griffith too, I just love him. He's so funny. But he gets in this little attitude sometime, you know. It's like, man, I'm cool, you know. And I'm telling you, that praise is the test of humility. How you're going to act when nobody's watching is really important, okay? So don't ignore your strengths, but always glorify God for everything. And remember this, good people are remembered as a blessing. Don't you want to be remembered, fathers and mothers? Don't you want to be remembered by, you know, what you did for your kids? I wrote down some things that I thought were important. You know, do you want your children to think, well, you were never around, you know? Or when you were around, you were just ornery and nasty. Or you watched more TV than you read the Bible in their eyes. Think about that. Wouldn't you like to be known, though, as the husband or the wife or the parent that really, really, really enriched their family, and that they said, man, this person was my best friend. They really enriched my life. Because when you die, don't you want other people to be glad that they knew you? Think about that. Don't you want other people to be glad that they knew you? I mean, character is a matter of choice. And as a leader, you don't want people to be mad at you. Oh, I'm so blessed that they died. And you're leading them? I don't think so. Okay? I don't think so. And when you die, let others be glad that they knew you. And have that as a mentality, you know? And remember this, because there's always opportunities. There's always opportunities that we can fail. But then when you do, just remember this. People, like I said, flip over to that humility thing, okay? People aren't so much impressed by your image. Flip over to that honesty thing, that integrous thing, and say, you know, I made a mistake. I'm sorry. I apologize. Then if they're really, really honest, they'll trust you. They'll trust you as a leader. Or they should. Because who among us is perfect? Huh? Anybody here? No. You know, we don't fill the bill. The only person that does is Jesus Christ. Amen. And he filled the bill, and he's the one we can glorify. But if we have to have this image, you see what I'm saying? Then we won't really have humility. And humility is saying, I failed, and I'm sorry, but God will help me to do the right thing. Got to do that constantly as a parent. I've done it many times with my daughter, Laurel. I'm not always perfect, but I am integrous. When I know that I've made a mistake, I will go to her and I will apologize. Can we do that as leaders? That brings a great amount of trustworthiness, okay? That's humility. And then I'm going to close with this last thing, trust. We need to trust God with all of our heart. The Bible says, do not lean upon your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge God and he'll direct your path. Okay? God will use all of our circumstances to develop good attitudes in us. I think that's so cool. You know, everything that we go through in life, we can chuck it on up. Well, this is something God's teaching me. He's teaching me to trust him. He's teaching me to be honest. He's teaching me to be integrous. He's teaching me to be humble. Whatever it is, I know that I need to trust him, okay? Because I think a lot of times we're depressed, and we don't know why we're depressed, because we've just lost an area of hope somehow, okay? We just lost hope. We lost our hope. And maybe if we would just say, well, I'm going to put my hope in God, and then you turn that around and say, but in God I hope, and just begin to thank him and worship him. He is our hope, okay? And then start to step out. Instead of thinking bad thoughts, start to do something good for somebody and start forgetting about yourself, Okay? I know Mom Wilkie was very, very good at teaching that. When we were growing up in the house, and I go to her Bible study all the time on certain days. I think it was a Tuesday or Wednesday, she'd have a Bible study, really good Bible study. And she would always say this. She says, just forget about yourself. She was always teaching the ladies, just forget about yourself. Find some area of ministry and help somebody and get your mind off yourself. Because as long as we got ourselves on our mind, we're going to be unhappy. But when we have God on our mind, amen? When we have God on our mind, and when we have other people on our mind, we'll be happy. Like when I was standing at the door, I saw the beautiful smile. You know, I looked at both, you know, Janice and Michael, and I looked at Janice. She was standing there. She had this great big smile. She just opened the door for me, you know. Just want to find something nice to do, okay? And I thought, that's why she's happy. She wants to do something for people, all right? But the reason why we're depressed is because we're thinking about all the ways we can be happy. And we got to flip that over and start thinking about our hope is in God. Am I making God happy? Am I having a good relationship with God, okay? Is my relationship with God hot? Is it? Is it good? Is it hot? Is it strong? Is it passionate? All right, and if it's passionate, and then we start just doing other things for helping people, it's like, man, we're gonna be happy. We just got to get ourselves off of our mind, and that comes by trust. And so, and then I wrote this down too: obey God like a child, not asking how. Oh, this is like I could spend years on this one. You know, I could spend days, and I actually have two more minutes, okay? I mean, I'm thinking to myself, how many times we say, but God gave us a promise. But how is that going to happen? How? You know, Abraham didn't know how either, okay? He didn't know how he was going to have a son. He didn't know how God was going to do this, but he just said, God will do it. I mean, it's so simple. God will do it. Okay? Obey God like a child. Not asking how or why. Just say, it's going to happen. You know, that sometimes takes, we just got to turn off our mind. Flip off that stinking thinking. That thing that always starts to go, think, analyze, figure. You know, we just shut it off. When it starts to happen, we say, but God. But God said. But God said, that's it. That's the end of it. End of statement. But God said, okay? That's trust. And so how many times you just, as a leader, you know, okay, I'm supposed to do this? Oh, how? I mean, every time I was given an opportunity and a promotion from God, I just went into it just going, okay, I'm stepping out. I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to do it. You know what? And then the blessings of the Lord came. And then the Bible says, when you prophesy according to the measure of your faith, right? When you prophesy, it's by the measure of your faith. And so you don't always know what you're going to say. You just open your mouth and God fills it. It's amazing, okay? And so when you prophesy or when you do other things in Christ and use your gifts to the glory of God, you don't always have to ask how. You just have to be obedient to do it. Okay, now in other words, number 30, and this is the final one, faith is going somewhere and doing something without knowing everything about the situation. It's not bad to know some things about it. I mean, that's why you have, what's the first one we talked about? Wisdom. Wisdom and revelation. God gives you a certain amount of wisdom. He gives you a measure of wisdom and a measure of revelation. But he doesn't give you the whole thing. It's just like you have to walk each step by faith. Can you imagine giving God, I mean, think about when God talked to Abraham and he said, no, you're going to go, just leave your home, leave your family, leave everything, and go to a land that I'm going to show you where it is. How many of us could do that? Okay, sell your home. Sell your home. Joyce, sell your home. Sell your home right now, God says, and go to a place that I'm going to show you. Sell it. Okay, sell it. Sell it all. Okay, it's up for sale tomorrow. Sell it. Now go to a place that you don't know of. Okay, I'm getting in my car. We're driving. Joyce and Jean are driving to some place. I'm not saying this is going to happen, Lord forbid, because they're the best around here. But I'm just saying, this is the analogy right here, okay? We're driving away. Okay, let's drive. Here we go. Yep, you're going past Tennessee, driving down to Texas, just driving around, living in a car. That's exactly what Abraham had to do. I mean, think about it. That is what he had to do. One of the leaders in the kingdom of God. So anyway, that is what trust is all about. When you're doing something, you may not know how to do it, you may not know everything about it, but just do it, and God will give you a little bit at a time, little steps at a time, all right? Would you close with me in prayer? And we're going to talk about some of these things, and you can have time to share and pick apart and really find, you know, maybe areas where you're challenged by, or maybe you're encouraged by something that you've seen the Lord do in your life. And that's what we want to talk about tonight in our groups, in our life groups, areas that we have been challenged in our ministry of leadership, or where we've seen some success. So let's pray together tonight, okay? Heavenly Father, we are challenged, and yet we're also encouraged tonight because we know that there's so much to grow, and attitude is everything, God. It's everything to you. It's the inner man of the heart that you're very concerned about. It's not our image. It's not how we look to people. It's not how we come across. It's what's in our heart, and that's usually only revealed over time, and sometimes even years and years of time. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, in areas of growth in our leadership so that we can realize, Lord, that people are what's important. And knowing God, knowing you, and loving people is what is of value. And we pray, Father, that we would disband all discouragement tonight. And even in our groups, we would say, yes, I'm going to grow in humility. I want to succeed, but I'm going to have to succeed with humility. And I want to have faith, but Lord, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I'm really challenged by that. I need to get up a little earlier and study. So whatever area of self-care that you need, or area of development, Father, we're asking you tonight. We all need to grow. We're asking you to challenge us and to encourage us at the same time tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.